talk about a story that most of us are familiar with. Even if we haven't, if you grew up in church, you know the story, and even if you haven't grown up in a church or been in a church ever, you probably know part of this story. And it starts, if you have your Bibles, in Genesis 3. I guess it's kind of the story that kind of starts all stories. But there's a problem when you know a story, and especially when you know it well. And that's, you have a way of like tuning out, right? I do this thing where I tell a story and then I forget that I've told people that. And then I tell them again. And my wife's laughing a little bit because she'll tell me, she's like, you've told me this story like 6 times. Like, I didn't know. Yeah. A girl that works with me, she was like, I've heard the story. You've told me 4 times now. And I legitimately thought it was the first time I was telling her the story. And she said, if I ever hear that story again, I'm going to strangle you. And, you know, we do that with stories in Scripture. It's like, okay, well, we know how this is going to go. Especially the big ones, right? It's like David and Goliath, like, all right, we know what's going to happen. Like, even if you've never sat in a sanctuary before, you know where the story's going. And you might read stories to your children, and you read the story, like, kids have, like, a favorite book, right? And it's like you have read, like, that same story every night for 7 months, and you didn't even need the book anymore. You just have it open, just turning the pages, just talking away. And so we forget to read between the lines a little bit, and we forget all the details. And that's what happens with the creation story, is it's such a simple story, and it's one we can know so well, that when it comes up, or when, if we're doing a devotional, or if we're in a Bible study or something, and we get to that, it's just like, yeah, I know it. I know how it ends, and I know what happens. So I want to slow down a little bit and take a look. If you look at Genesis 3, so right, we know the story. Day 1, day 2, day 3, day 4, day 7, God rests. And it's good. But then something happens in Genesis 3. There's Eve, and there's a tree. There's a lot of trees in the Garden of Eden, but there's two trees that are important. There's the tree of life, and there's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know from a little bit later in Genesis 3 that you eat from the tree of life and you live forever. But there's this tree of the knowledge of good and evil that Adam and Eve are not supposed to eat from. You can eat anything else in this garden, but don't eat from that. And Eve's standing there by the tree, right? And the snake comes along and says, well, why don't you take a bite? Just try it. Like he's keeping something from you. You should take a bite and see what you're missing out on. And so Eve takes a bite. And Adam takes a bite. And everything changes. And like their eyes are kind of open to some things. And what God says a little bit later in Genesis 3, he says, now that they have eaten from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you know, they've become like us, and they know good and evil. And I don't think it was that like Adam and Eve were like clueless before about what was right and what was wrong. Like, because obviously they knew there's a right thing to do with this fruit and a wrong thing to do, right? What I think it is that now they know it. They know it because they're going to experience it. And they're going to have all the consequences of good and evil. Because before, everything was good. And the consequences they had were of good things. And now they were going to have consequences for bad things, which always comes with pain, right? And when they realize this, it says they realize they're naked. And they hear God coming. And it's like they're in trouble. I remember doing this as a kid, right? Like, you know you're getting in trouble, and so you run and you hide. And in Genesis 3:8 tells us, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called out to the man, "Where are you?" That word there, it says when God comes down into the garden, there's this word for wind that's kind of, that we say. I mean, that kind of translates to like he comes down into the garden. And some people think that word for wind, it's not like a cool, like gentle summer breeze, you know, that he's like, yeah, that's kind of nice. But it's more like a storm. And so this picture that this early writer paints is that God comes down into the garden like a storm, like a hurricane. This strong wind that's going to knock anything over that's in its path. And you know, we can be inclined to think that God comes down into the garden and he is ticked off. They broke the one rule. Have you ever said that to somebody? Like, there was one thing I told you not to do. My parents are here, and I have heard that countless times in my life. There was one thing I told you not to do, right? And we do it. And we can kind of get this picture of God. He's angry. And he comes down. He's like, "Where are you guys? You're going to get it." But I don't think God's this angry parent that comes down, you know, to hand out a whooping. I think God comes down like a storm because his kids are in trouble. And he knows now they're going to experience pain in ways I never wanted them to. And life for them is going to be harder than they can imagine right now. And they're going to find out the hard way what that's like. And he comes down like a storm, and anything in his path just gets blown away. And he cries out, "Where are you?" Because his kids are lost and hurting. And he's running to rescue them and to help them out. Something I tell to a lot of churches that I've been at over the years, and I probably said this to you guys a year ago when I spent some time with you, is here's a reality to keep in mind, especially in the times when you're like Adam and Eve and you're in hiding and life has just gotten turned upside down, is that there has not been a day you have been alive that God is not searching for you. That God is not on the hunt for you. He's like a dog that has got your scent, and his nose is to the ground, and he's coming after you. And you know what? Whether we like it or not. So my wife and I like to run, and she's much faster and much more dedicated at it than I am. And she's right here. Becky's right here. And she was training it was her second marathon, and we were living in Columbus at the time, and we were staying at these apartments, and Saturday morning would be like long run day, and so you get up there, and you're like running like 16, 17, 20 miles on a Saturday morning, and it's like, yeah, that's what I want to do on a Saturday morning. And we had a dog, we still do, his name's Frodo, and Frodo was a puppy then, and I would take him out in the morning to, you know, to go to the bathroom. And Becky would be out on her run, and she would leave a towel and like a bottle of Gatorade out in front of the door. So, you know, you stop by, you get a little swig of Gatorade. If you're insanely sweaty, you kind of towel off and you keep on going. And so we open up the door, and he knows Becky's not in the apartment, right? But then he gets out there, and he sees the Gatorade bottle and the sweaty towel. And so what do you think his dog does with a sweaty towel, right? He sniffs it, he's like getting his face, like knocking it up into his face. It's getting her scent. And then he completely ignores everything else. And then it is nose to the ground, sniffing away, trying to find the trail, right? And then he would find her and we would chase her. And then I imagine everybody else that lived there thought that I was just some random person with a dog chasing a woman. But God has got your scent and single-mindedly comes after you. And all the stuff in his way, all the distractions, and all the other things that could take his attention, they don't care anymore. They don't matter. He's coming after you. You know, like Adam and Eve, when we're hurting the most and we run away from maybe what's best for us, when we go into hiding, we don't want to come out, right? It's like, you know, it might be good for you, but it's too scary. And from this story goes the rest of human history. And human history is a long story of this story just played out over and over again. Of there's what's best for us and there's what's not best for us, and we tend to choose what's not best for us. And if you look through the Old Testament, it follows mostly the story of Israel, right? And the creation of this nation of Israel and its history. And time again, Israel goes through this same story in the garden. Of they mess things up, and then there are consequences for it. And most of the time, the consequences aren't God saying, I'm going to punish you for what you did. Most of the time, their consequences are just, this is what happens when you don't live life the way that's best for you, is it tends to go poorly, right? And like we've all know this because we've all lived it, because we've all like had these moments in life where we look in the mirror and we say like, gosh, I screwed that one up and I'm the reason for all the pain I have right now. Right? You been there before? Yeah. And Israel does this. The whole nation does this, where they find themselves in a rough spot. And then they look in the mirror and they say, you know how we got here? It's our own fault. Like they eventually wise up to that and they repent from it. And they come out of hiding. They find God again. They let God catch them. And then they experience all the consequences of walking where God wants them to walk. And then they kind of forget why they should be doing that, and it's just like repeat. It's like every couple generations, they just like repeat this cycle over and over and over. And when we look at that story, we look at Adam and Eve's story, and we look at Israel's story, and we're honest with our own lives, it's like, yeah, I repeat that cycle too. And that story goes on and on through Scripture, and then we find ourselves in John chapter 1. And in John 1, there's a guy named John the Baptist. And if you have your Bibles, if you turn to John 1 and look at verses 29 and 30. And so we've had this introduction at the beginning of John's gospel about how Jesus has come. It says like the Word was made flesh. And Jesus is an adult here in John chapter 1. It says, the next day John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming towards him and said, look, the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sin of the world. This is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. That's got to be kind of confusing to a lot of the people listening to John preach out there. What John's telling them is that the wait is over. So John has been saying for months, he's been preaching to repent that a Messiah is coming. That God promised us a Messiah. You've been waiting for it for generations. And I'm preparing the way for him. And then Jesus shows up to come and be baptized. And John looks at him. John's Jesus' cousin. And he looks at him and he says, look, that man, that Jesus, that's the Lamb of God who comes to take away the sins of the world. And he's greater than I am. And he came before me. And people that knew John and that knew who Jesus was, they know, well, John's older. How did Jesus come before him? And what John is saying is Jesus was there in the garden. The guy that's coming up over that hill, that's coming down here to be baptized, that's the God made flesh. That's God made human. And that's the God that was in the garden that ran after Adam and Eve screaming, "Where are you at? I'm here to help you." And the message of Jesus when he comes as a baby on Christmas Day, and that cry in Bethlehem is a cry that says, "Where are you?" What the angel tells to Jesus' dad is that in his name will be Emmanuel, which means God with us. His name is Emmanuel, God with us, and his message to us is, "I came to be with you. Because I came to find you, even when you don't want to be found." David gives us this image in Psalm 40. He says he was down in the pit. He says a muddy and miry pit. And he calls out to God, and God hears his cry. And he pulls him up out of the pit, and he sets his feet on solid ground. He says he puts a new song in my mouth. We all find ourselves in a pit. Life has its highs and its lows, but sooner or later, we're in the pit, right? And we've realized this. Like, we can make excuses all day, right? And there's stuff that's outside of your control, right? But a lot of the problems we have in life and a lot of the pits we find ourselves in, it's like we just jumped in there ourselves. And a lot of the pain we experience, like when we have a moment of just honesty, it's like, yeah, I caused that. Like, yeah, there was other stuff outside of my control that I wasn't responsible for, but at the end of the day, like, I'm here because I got myself here. And maybe, and even if it's like, okay, you're pointing to all the other stuff, that's and you know, it's not my fault that I'm in this predicament in life, okay? We kind of have a way of making it harder on ourselves, don't we? So it's like we might not have jumped down in that pit, someone might have pushed us down in there, but we certainly made it worse on ourselves once we're down in there. We have, this is like, we can laugh at ourselves a little bit. Like, we have like a tremendous ability to just make life harder on ourselves. Like, and you see this with, like, especially with children, it's like, gosh, you're just making it harder on yourself. Like, just come on. And sometimes I think God kind of looks at us like that, of like, Jeremy, you're just, like, just shut up and listen to me for a second and stop making it harder on yourself. And so David finds himself in a pit. And the image, he says, is God lifted me up out of that pit. And I don't think that's an image of God comes to the edge of the pit and he says, "Hey, you screwed up. You shouldn't have done, you know, A, B, or C," like fill in whatever your story is, right? "Shouldn't have done that. I'm going to tell you how to climb up out of there." God doesn't come to the edge of the pit and just give us instructions. He doesn't come to the edge of the pit and toss a rope down and tell us to climb on up. I think David's writing this and he knows that God comes and he jumps down in the pit with him. And he says, "Hey, let's get out of here together." And you know what? If you're not strong enough to, and you think that this pit is too miry and muddy and slimy and slick to crawl up out of, that's okay. You can just hold on to me. And if you can't hold on, I'll just throw you over my shoulder. You just lay there. And I'll climb out. And I'll take you with me. You just have to cry out and tell me, where you're at. Because I don't think an all-knowing, all-powerful God came down into Eden and didn't know where Adam and Eve were at. I don't think he's saying, where are you guys? And he really doesn't know where they're at, right? He knows. And my hunch is when he screams those words, where are you? That Adam and Eve know, like, yeah, we're hiding, but there's really no hiding from him. Maybe he just wants us to own up to it. Maybe he just wants us to raise up our hand or to cry out, here I'm at, come save me. For us to say, I'm a lost cause without you, and I'm kind of sick of this cycle of things go good for a while, and then I screw it up, and then I find myself in the pit, and then I get frustrated with myself, and just that cycle of life. And God just wants to say, you know what, I'm done with that cycle, come and get me. You know, the longer we stay in hiding, I don't think God's voice gets any quieter. I don't think he stops asking where you're at. The longer you stay in that pit, I don't think God, when he jumps down in there with you, ever says, you know what, I'm climbing out and just leaving you here. But I do think he gets easier for us to ignore. All right? I found this out in college. You skip class once, and you feel bad about it. You skip class six times, and it's no big deal. Yeah. It gets easier. James writes in James chapter 1, 23 and 24, he says, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. And James isn't talking about just like, you know, like he just forgets. Like, I do that sometimes. Like, I'm in the middle of a conversation. Just wait till it happens in a sermon. Like, you don't know what the next sentence is. Like, you had it. Have you ever been doing this? You're, like, talking to somebody. You're mid-sentence. And then you're like, I don't even know where I was going with that. I can't even remember what I just said. James isn't writing about that. He's not writing about just like, oh, my gosh, my memory's getting bad. James is writing about a guy looks in a mirror and he sees that he's dirty, and he's about to go out for the evening, and instead of doing something about it, he just turns away and says, yeah, I'm not worried about that. And it's easy to hear God's voice, to hear something like God kind of nudge at you and say, go this direction, do this thing. This is where I want you to be. This is what I want you to pay attention to. And it's easy to hear that and forget about it, because we just say, you know, not right now. And then we go about life and we've forgotten. This is why one of the things we've been encouraging our churches to do, and that I've started doing, is when you do a devotional, you take a couple little notes. You write a little prayer. Sometimes you can do it in a notebook. We've all got like a notes app on our phone, right? You can plug a few things in, and then you go back like a week later, a month later, and you read through all of those things. And what happens inevitably when you read through those things is you're like, oh my gosh, that's right. Like, God was talking to me about that. How did I forget? That was only like 12 days ago. It's easy to forget. It's easy to tune it out. So we have to find ways to remind ourselves. And we have to remind ourselves that, gosh, when we hear God asking us to do something, maybe it's worth doing it and not sitting on it for a while, because it just gets easier to ignore. There's a guy who is a hymn writer, and there's an old hymn, some of you know it, Come Thou Fount. And the guy that wrote that hymn, he's from England, and his parents were a special type of cruel, because his last name is Robertson, and they named him Robert. So the guy's name, if you ever have a hymnal floating around somewhere and you look at Come Thou Fount, the guy's name is Robert Robertson. Like, whatever. I guess there are worse names. And the words of that song go, Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, Lord. Oh, take and seal it for your courts above. So Robert wrote that song. And you could say he went into hiding and got used to not listening to God's voice asking where he was. And in that period of life, where he's kind of down in the pit, his song becomes very popular amongst churches. And so all throughout England, his song is in hymnals. It's being sung at all these churches. And he is none the wiser because he's not there to hear it. And there's no Christian radio at the time for it to be on either, right? Like, it's not coming on somebody's like Spotify suggested listening. And one day he's walking through the park and he's in a carriage going through a park, and he passes this young woman who is singing his song. And so he stops. He tells the carriage driver to stop. Because this is strange. Like, I wrote that song years ago. How's this girl know it? And so he invites her into his carriage, and as they're riding along through the park, he's asking her about this song, and she begins to tell him about how they sing it at her church. And she really likes it, and obviously she's singing as she's walking home. And he tells her, he says, Madam, I am the poor, unhappy man who composed that hymn many years ago. And listen to this. I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them to enjoy the feelings I had then. And the story goes that she gently tells him, Sir, those streams of mercy are still flowing. Imagine Robert's life. He's been in hiding. Whatever happened, you know, over the years, there's had to have been those moments where he just says, gosh, I really screwed that up. And it's like, you know, sooner or later in life, we've got those where we look back and we're like, gosh, I wish I could have that one back. I messed that up. And we can sit there with regret for decades, right? I mean, and you meet people that their whole life is they're looking back and they're just, gosh, I just wish it was like life was like when it was good again. And I would give anything to go back before those mistakes and just life be like it used to be. And that's where Robert's at. He remembers the Robert Robertson that wrote those lyrics, Come Thou Fount of every blessing to my heart to sing your grace, streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. He remembers the man that wrote that and believed every word of it. And he tells the girl, I would give 1,000 worlds if I had them. I'd give anything. There is not a price too high for me. If I could pay it, I would, just to feel like I did when I wrote those words. And she reminds him, hey, you're never too far gone. What this young woman could have easily told Robert is his name is still Jesus Emmanuel, and he still comes to be with you. And today and every day that you're in hiding, he is calling out and saying those same words that he said so many years ago to Adam and Eve in a garden called Eden, where are you? just cry out, and I will come running for you, and I will drag you out if I have to. We watched this movie a few years ago called Hacksaw Ridge. It's a cool movie. And it's about this guy in World War II. He goes, he joins the army, and he won't fight, and he's a medic, and everyone kind of makes fun of him for it. They give him a real rough time for it. And he goes up on this ridge, and time after time he goes into like fire, and he keeps rescuing people that are injured. And he gets there to like his commanding officer is hurt. He's been shot in the leg. And he says, like, just leave me for dead. You can't get me out of here. Like, one, I'm bigger and heavier than you. You can't carry me out of here. So he gets like this tarp, and he rolls him onto this tarp, and he just drags him right out. And I just love that image of God coming to get us and us not being able to run out and us almost just be saying, you know what, I'm a lost cause. And God just said, just roll on the cart and I will run out of here with you. You are never a lost cause. So maybe as, you know, our year kind of comes to an end, we can be inclined to look back on this year, and it's good to remember all of the good things and all of the progress we've made in our lives. But there are some of us in a new year, and we got enough people here that there is at least one person that's doing this that just said, like, 2019 can go away and stay away. You ever said that, like this week of December, you're like, I am ready for this year to be done. And you know what? I know some people like that, and I've probably been that person at times, and it's like every year they say that about the year. And what's underneath that for a lot of people is they're just beating themselves up for all the stuff they've done wrong that year. They're stuck down in the pit. And so if you find yourself there this year, and you find yourself saying, you know what, 2019, let's shut the book and be done. I'm down in the pit and I'm sick of it. Is maybe today or this week you just look at God and you say, here I am. I'm done hiding. Come and get me. I'm not going to run away anymore. Let's pray. God, we thank you in this Christmas season that we can remember that Jesus is Emmanuel. It's you with us. And we thank you that you came to live life with us and to rescue us. And we thank you, God, that we're never too far gone, that you're always right there, and you never give up on us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.